So, hello and welcome to our Wednesday night service, which is actually a Thursday night service nowadays, but that means midweek. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to the first epistle of John. And I can't remember now, but this is probably our fourth or maybe even fifth message. I would estimate that we will do probably 12, 15 messages from 1 John. It's a loaded book, and before the year is over, I think that we're going to be done with the book. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to go to your word. We pray that you will bless the things that we will share, and we thank you, God, that you have given us your eternal word here on earth, in this fallen world, in this evil world, and we have an opportunity to learn something and store these eternal things in our souls. And this is our only true investment we can make, something that will actually last, something that will pay off in eternity. And we pray that we will take your word seriously. We will take it for what it is, your will for our lives, the potential to change our lives now and forever. So bless these thoughts in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to cover today is actually only three verses. And those are found in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, and then also 13 and 14. I don't think I have a title for the message here, but it's about three different categories of believers. But the way I'm going to approach it tonight, it's more like one category, but three different aspects of it. And we're going to go to verse 12 there. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, earlier we were talking about knowing him. And sometimes people think that when the Bible says that, you know, somebody knows God, that means that they are saved. And if they don't know God, it means that they're not saved. Yes, it can mean that. Saving knowledge. That saving knowledge is obviously the same for everybody, meaning that I need to understand that Jesus Christ was God incarnated. I need to understand that he came into this world, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again, and he's a living Savior. And if I put my faith in him, I will have eternal life as a free gift. That is the gospel. That is the saving knowledge that is needed for every person. But then also when it says that knowing him, it can also speak about our experience, meaning that I can be a believer with saving knowledge, but I have very little experiential knowledge. I don't have much of a relationship with him. I don't have much of a walk with the Lord, actually. So we said that, you know, there's a saving knowledge, there's an experiential knowledge. And here in these three verses, we find three categories spoken of. Number one, little children. Number two, fathers. And number three, young men. And most people look at this, and I'm not saying that that is wrong necessarily. I think that in application, it is that way. But a lot of people think that this actually means stages of growth. I am a little child when I first believe, then I grow and I become more mature, and obviously I become a young man, and finally I become a father, and so on and so forth. And again, this may be what the author had in mind, but if that was the case, why is fathers mentioned as the second thing and young men as the third thing? Because the right order then would be little children, young men, and fathers, not little children, fathers, and young men. So having said that, I'm leaning more toward the fact that this is not talking necessarily about three different levels of spirituality or of maturity, but rather it's speaking about aspects of the in the believer's life, or certain aspects of their life rather. And the first thing that I want to mention tonight, and I'm going to speak about three things. One is forgiveness, the other one is fellowship, and the third one is fighting. So forgiveness, fellowship, and fighting. And in verse 12, he says here, "I write to you, little children." Remember, that same phrase was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "my little children." Actually, John uses this term several times. And it was very common in those days to use this term. By the way, the Greek word is technion, which means a little child. It's not a mature child. It's not really a child that has, a lot of experience at all. So it was very common to address someone, little children in plural, meaning that someone who was a teacher would have disciples. And when he addressed them, he would use this term, little children. So he's doing that also. So in 2:1, he says, "my little children." Now, obviously, he's speaking to, the entire audience. It's not just a portion of it or a part of it. And I believe that also here in verse 12, he's also addressing everybody. It's not just like, okay, for those of you who have walked with the Lord a few years, you're young men, and for those of you who have been around for decades, you're fathers, you don't have to listen to this thing. Now I'm addressing the little children. It doesn't seem like that. It seems like he's including everyone. So little children. And the most basic truth one can know is, of course, the knowledge of having been forgiven. I mean, that is the most basic truth that we can have. We are forgiven for our sins, past, present, and future. And the word for forgiven here is aphemi in the Greek. And it's an interesting word because it means to forgive, obviously. That's very, correct, translated. But the meaning of the word is to send away, to send away. And what is it that I think that the principle is found in, for example, Psalm 103 and verse 12. It says there that our sins have been removed as far as east is from the west. So in other words, our sins are not even hanging around anymore, because once we are forgiven, they're removed. They're not even, in our position, we have been placed in heaven. So we are not even close to where our sins are. Yes, we live in a body of sin and death, and we will do so until the day comes when we receive our, when we die or are raptured or get our resurrection body. But until then, yes, sin is present in our bodies. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 7, that sin is present as a principle, a sin principle in our body. But in our position, we are way over or way beyond or above, rather, sin. So the word to forgive means also to send away. So we need to know that our sins are forgiven. And the word here, it says that your sins are forgiven. It's actually in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means what? It means that it's a past action with ongoing results in the present. So in other words, the declaration of our righteousness in the heavenly courtroom that took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, maybe that was a day ago, maybe a year ago, maybe 50 years ago, whenever it was, that past action has ongoing results in the present, meaning that we are still saved and we keep on being saved, so to speak. That is the meaning of the perfect tense. So it says here also, we just move on here in verse 12, that we are forgiven for his name's sake. And the word for name is onoma, and it means not just a name. You know, when we name our children, we look in these books, you know, as, oh, that's a cute name, you know, and we'll call her that, or we call him that, and so on and so forth. But really, if you look in the Bible, the names have amazing meanings, and also it refers to the person's character and reputation. And why is that important? Because, you know, if I am promised something, and you all can refer to this thing. If I'm promised to by somebody, you know, I give you this, or I'm going to do this for you, whatever, and we know that this person's character is not really a good one. So we don't really, you know, we hear the words, okay, there was a promise, but we don't really expect anything to happen. Then you have some really, really faithful people. When they say something, you say, okay, it's going to happen, because you know that that's their character nature. Still, those people are human beings, and they can change their minds, they can, you know, fail in keeping the promises and so on. Yes, but here we're dealing with God. You know, God cannot lie. It's not just that he doesn't do it, that's not his habit. He cannot. It's impossible. It's not in his nature. Can God not do certain things? Yeah, there are lots of things God cannot do. He cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature. And one of those things is that he cannot lie. And he does not change in Malachi 3:6. And I said already that he cannot lie in Titus 1:2. And in Romans 11:29, it says that he does not take back his calling and his gifts. And salvation is a gift. So if God has forgiven us, he has sent away our sins, we know that for a fact. We can trust that, we can rest in that, we can rely on that, we can count on it. That's it. So forgiveness, this is true for every single believer. Forgiveness. This is the platform in our Christian lives, meaning that if we don't have this foundation, everything else that we do or build will be crooked somehow. Because if we don't have that foundation, there will be some type of striving. There will be some type of misunderstanding of everything else, because that is the foundation that we need to build on. So that's the that's the forgiveness. And that was primarily verse 12. If we move on now to verse 13, we find the next thing, and that is fellowship. He says, I've written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Okay, so fathers, it's patros or pater, actually is the one of the forms, and it has a very broad meaning. In one sense, it can mean a father, obviously, but also an ancestor, like, you know, several generations back. And it obviously speaks about an older person, someone with plenty of experience. And every believer has an experience that reaches back to eternity past. Why am I saying that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we are new creations. It means that we have been receiving eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is different from everlasting life. You say, well, that's just a synonym. Well, not exactly. Everyone has eternal life, meaning that even an unsaved person has everlasting life. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. Lost, that means that they're going to be in hell. But somewhere we will spend eternity. You know, we don't cease to exist. But here it says that we have eternal life. And it's a quality of life. It's something that only God has. You know, the Greek makes a difference between bios life, which is where we get the word biology, which is the natural life, and zoe life, which means the life, the spiritual life, or the life that comes from God. And we have zoe life. So that means that the moment I'm saved, my past is now in God. So it goes all the way back to a beginning that is not really a beginning, because God doesn't have a beginning. So I don't have a beginning. And my record, my past record, is perfect, because my record is in Christ, and he has a perfect record, and he is eternal. There's no beginning. So, you know, you cannot go back and say, oh, yeah, if I just go far back, or back far enough, eventually I'll find something. No, I have a perfectly clean record. I have eternal life. The moment I believe, I become a new creation. I receive eternal life, and I do not have a past. My own past is gone. It has been, my old man has been crucified, so it's gone. But instead, I have a new life, and that life is in Christ. So in that sense, all believers, you may say, are actually fathers, because our experience reaches all the way back to eternity past. So we are forgiven, which is the basic foundation of everything. And if I understand that and know that, I can build on that. Now I also understand that in my new creation, I have had like eternal fellowship with the Father from the very beginning. And it says here, they have known him. Again, it's a perfect tense. So at one point, when I trusted Christ, and in the mind of God, he knew that before the foundation of the world, that moment, I already had fellowship with him. So it's a past action when I was placed in Christ, the moment I believed in God's eternal mind. And now, you know, I have this beautiful fellowship with him. And the results are ongoing. I still have that fellowship, or access to that fellowship. So we may say that a new believer is also an old believer, because they are indwelt by this eternal life. All right, so that brings us to verse 13, the B part. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So we have forgiveness, the very foundation of our faith. And then we have fellowship, which is there for every believer, made possible for every believer, eternal fellowship. And now we come to what I call the fighting part, forgiveness, fellowship, and fighting. So he says, young man, here in 13b, and it's neoniskos in the Greek. I'm thinking about this verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 29. It says that the glory of young men is their strength. And, you know, for those who don't believe that there's any difference between men and women, just look at a bunch of kids when they're playing. And you see if that is true or not. But the men, you know, they always want to prove their strength, you know, even when they're little, you know. You know, I see it all the time. You know, they're just wrestling, and they're just carrying things and lifting things and impressing the women, you know. And it's starting very, very early, but it's there. And they glory in that, you know, look how strong I am. And here he's addressing the young men. and how they glory in their strength, and that, you know, not their, we don't have any strength. I don't care who I am. You know, I'm totally dependent on God, every breath. But he's using this illustration because we are strong in the Lord. And it speaks of the ability to fight the spiritual warfare. And every Christian is involved in spiritual warfare. We don't think so. And you say, oh, yeah, I keep myself, you know, just like a safe distance there from that warfare. Well, if you think that, you are in the warfare, you're defeated in the warfare because you're trying to avoid it. You know, if you avoid the battle, you can be sure that you lost the battle. So, you know, and if you think that you can go into the battle in your own strength, you're also defeated because there's no way that you can fight this battle on your own. So, in other words, what is the solution here? Solution is to recognize that we fight the battle that has already been won. Not by us, but by Him. So by living in that eternal fellowship with Him, understanding that we have been forgiven once and for all, you know, now we are able to do the fighting. So with a proper understanding of our salvation, that, you know, our standing before God, we can enjoy this fellowship with the Lord. And now we can also be overcomers. And it's interesting here, we are still in verse 13, the B part. We are equipped to overcome the wicked one. And here's a verb, overcome, which is nikao in the Greek. And for those of you who like jogging shoes, tennis shoes or sneakers, I guess they are called in the States. You're sneaking around. I don't know. I call them Snickers, but that was a chocolate bar. I just thought it was the same thing. So I was wearing Snickers. I said, no, it's not Snickers. It's sneakers. Okay. All right. So anyhow, the word means overcome, or I overcome, the verb, but this is where Nike, you know, this shoe, they get the word from here. So in other words, if you wear those shoes, you're an overcomer. You know, you're gonna just run over everything, and you're gonna, you know, achieve something in this life. So it actually comes from this word in the Greek that means an overcomer, like a conqueror, or someone who's winning, you know, a battle. So John now repeats the same words. He goes through the same three things again. Now we are actually in verse 14, the last one. And he says here, I have written to your fathers because, sorry, at the very end of 13c, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. So now he's addressing the children again. But now he uses a different word. He uses the word paideon, which is actually, it means training a child, or a child under training. So in other words, here is a child, not just a born one, totally helpless, not even able to recognize their parents in a sense. But now he's talking about a child who has a little bit of more understanding, at least to recognize their parents. And of course, you know, as a believer, as I walk with Him, I learn to discern things, and I also learn to recognize my Heavenly Father. So now he repeats the same thing by saying in verse 14a, I have written to you fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. So again, he's talking about someone who has fellowship, because you know Him who is from the beginning. We are already in Him. And then finally here in 14b, we see that he says the second time about the young men, that they are strong and the Word of God abides in them. And you have overcome the wicked one. So three things here in 14b about the young man a second time or a final time. First, they are strong. Where does our strength come from? Our positional truth, right? When our positional truth, we know that we're forgiven. Second, they have the word of God abiding in them. This is the prerequisite for having fellowship. So, you know, when we have the word indwelling us, when we fellowship with the word, you know, we experience God in a way that, you know, no one can do unless they have forgiveness. I mean, no one can have a relationship with God if they're not born again. It's impossible. You know, it's, oh, I know God. No, you don't know God. I mean, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people in order to bring them to the place where they can be saved, but they cannot have in their fallen state any fellowship with God. It requires the new birth. It requires a born-again spirit. So we need to be strong, knowing our positional truth, and this will, of course, lead us to having experiential knowledge. And now the word is abiding in us, and if we don't have that word abiding in us, we have no fellowship. And John writes about this thing all the time. Paul wrote about being in Christ, which speaks about the position, but John speaks about abiding in Christ, which speaks about staying there, you know, not staying saved, but staying in the fellowship that is now possible or have been made possible. And then third and last thing about the young man here, the second round, is that they have overcome the wicked one, which is the result of knowing positional truth and having experience have experienced fellowship with Christ and his body, meaning the church. And when I went through this thing, I know that Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, which I also saw was translated into Swedish, I recommended someone to buy it. It has a different name, and I think the reason for that is simply because it needs to sound good. So the title is quite different. I can't remember what it was, but it has been translated. But Sit, Walk, and Stand is based on Ephesians, actually. But this is the same principle. You know, the forgiveness, that's our position. You know, we need to understand that we're seated above. And then walk, that has to do with the fellowship. We need to learn how to walk with him and enjoying that fellowship that now has been made possible. And then lastly, the fighting, which is the standing part, you know, knowing that we are equipped to fight the spiritual battle. So, you know, there is a correlation there. I read that book 25 years ago or something, but I still remember it because it was so appropriate. Okay, so these are our thoughts from 1 John. Forgiveness, the very basic truth, which every Christian has. Then the fellowship, or the forgiveness is the little children. And then we have a fellowship, which speaks about the fathers, you know, our fellowship going all the way back to eternity past. And then finally, the young man with the fighting aspect. All these things are true for every believer. Are they speaking also about levels of maturity? Of course, they can. But I like to look at it this way, and because of that order, little children, fathers, and young men, it brought me to that place, or I where I could, you know, conclude that probably it has something to do with every believer. So there's a message in each category for all believers. So Lord, we just thank you, God, for these thoughts. We pray that you bless them to our hearts. In your name, amen.